We resume our studies now with what I may call reminder from the apostle. And that will cover Second Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. That will be a reminder from the apostle. See, in every day living, repetition is important. Of course, under certain conditions, if we keep repeating things to people, it could create negative response from them. By this, I mean that a person may turn off each time something is repeated to him or her, or he may interpret it that this is an insult to his intelligence. That was one way. Furthermore, the person who repeats may also have the mentality that the person he keeps reminding things must either be stupid or incapable of learning. Now, both of these attitudes are wrong, especially in the spiritual life. We cannot go with those kind of attitude when it comes to the spiritual life. So, the point is, we should never be tired of hearing doctrine repeated to us, and those who teach should also never be tired of repeating doctrines at the appropriate time. The reason we should never be tired of repetition is that quite often our problem is not what we have not heard as much as the fact that we are not remembering the particular doctrine that we have learned in the past. So a believer who lives the spiritual life as God intends is that believer who is capable of recall, remembering. So the more a person recalls the various truths he has learned, the more he will be in a position to apply them. Now, another reason that we should never be tired of repetition of doctrine is that we have an enemy. His name, Satan. He attacks our memories in many, many ways. He uses the various problems of this life to clog our minds so that we are not able to think clearly and remember the various doctrines that we could use against him. What am I saying is this: because we live in a world of problems, the devil knows how to make us focus on problems. And the more we focus on those problems, that's what I call, he clogs our mind with all kinds of problems of life. So we no longer think in terms of doctrine. And he's good at doing that, and that is why periodically we need to be reminded. Furthermore, he uses the sin nature to ensure that we do not retain the right information. Now, it's easy for us to verify this kind of thing from our experiences. Many of us are able to remember the wrong a person has done to them than they are able to remember the good the person has done to them. They remember the ugly, never the beautiful. Also, as you can tell, people are able to remember things like jokes that they hear and the music they listen to. They will understand those, remember them more easily than the doctrines that they have learned. Why is that so? Because we have an enemy that attacks our ability to retain. So it is the Holy Spirit really that is responsible in helping us to recall the information we have learned. But when we are under the control of the sin nature, the Holy Spirit cannot do his job of reminding us or helping us to recall. So that's why repetition becomes important. There's yet a third reason for repetition, and that is, it is a safeguard from doctrinal error. That's why we need doctrines to be repeated to us every now and then. The Apostle Paul gives the same reason to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. In Philippians 3:1, the apostle says, and he reads, Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Repetition. And it is a safeguard for you. So unless we are constantly reminded of certain doctrines, we are very likely to forget them and so be drawn into errors. He or she is blessed as a believer if you have a person that constantly reminds you of the doctrine that you have learned. That is a believer. If you have a believer who does that, or a pastor who does that, the believer is blessed, because we all need to be constantly reminded of various doctrines if we're going to function properly in the devil's world. Besides, if doctrine is not repeated, we quickly forget the assets, the advantages that we have in Christ. Well, there is a fourth reason why we should never be tired of repetition. It is the requirement of the Bible. The Bible requires it. The epistles say essentially the same things when it comes to how we should live. Pick any epistle, whether it's Colossians, probably Ephesians, Philippians. Pick any of the epistles. They'll be telling us the same thing about how we should live. So, the issue then is, why should God give us all those epistles that, in a sense, repeat the same thing? Well, that demonstrates to us that God knows the importance of repetition. And that is why we have it given to us in many, many ways. The only thing that those who teach should be concerned is that they vary the repetition according to the text that they are considering. So while the Bible demonstrates the need for repetition of doctrines to us, the Apostle Peter focuses on this matter in this particular section that we're ready to study. Now, according to the translation of the NIV, he does this using three words that we should think about. There are three words that the apostle uses, at least in the way that NIV translates it here. It is this word, remind, refresh, and I think he has remember. These are the three words that NIV used to translate the concept that the apostle is concerned with here. So the passage reads this way. 2 Peter 1:12 reads, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Now, these words of the apostle define for us the primary function of pastors. Now, I say this because the Holy Spirit gives the apostle these words to communicate to the various local churches. Since today we do not have apostles, therefore, what the apostle says here that he did are exactly what all pastors should do. Now, there are three elements to the function of a pastor with reference to his congregation as we're seeing it here. The first, of course, is to give new information to the members of the local congregation. That's his first function, give new information. Now, a person may have been saved for a long period of time, but may never have been taught some basic truths. For example, it is possible that a person may have been saved for a long time, but no one has ever taught him or her how to remain filled with the Holy Spirit. It's never been taught to him. Therefore, The time that this person hears it for the first time, it becomes a new doctrine to him. Whereas those who have already been taught, it becomes repetition. Now, in effect, pastors should endeavor to teach all the fundamental Christian truths, especially those that concern how to live the spiritual life. In other words, information must be given to believers about the person of the Godhead, the method of handling failures or sins whenever it occurs in our life. And of course, it is equally important for pastors to teach about the hope that awaits the believer. But at the same time, though, it is important, and that's in my mind where many pastors fail. Failure to expose the enemy. They do not understand the enemy, the devil, and so they are not able to expose him and his operations. Now, it wasn't too long ago that someone had narrated to me a conversation he had with another person who apparently or claims to be a Christian. Now, during this conversation, the person asks this individual if he believes in the existence of Satan. To which that individual says, well, we're just about to study it in our Sunday school. Now, just think about it. If he's a believer of any time, he just said, we're just about to study it in our Sunday school. Now, the problem is that individual has not been taught anything about Satan, even though that person may be a Christian, as she claims. So, what's the problem? Now, how can a person safeguard against the devil when you don't know about how he functions? And so this is what I say, that pastors should be very careful constantly to expose the operations of the devil. The Apostle Paul says, we're not taking on our words because we know his schemes. And those schemes are things that we need to be constantly reminded about. Now, the truth is that because many Christians are confused by Satan, so they have failed to recognize that the most important function of a pastor is to teach and point things out to believers. However, though, the Bible is clear that a good minister of the Word of God must do precisely that. This we know from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. It says, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Now, there were many things that the Apostle Paul, in the context of this passage, had written to Timothy to teach. But in the middle context of 1 Timothy 4:6, he had instructed him about false teachers teaching. They were going around teaching wrong things about marriage and food. Some of them were saying, well, it is wrong to marry, or it is wrong to eat certain food. And these were the things that Paul wanted Timothy to teach against and correct those kind of error. So really, a faithful minister must teach all the time to combat errors that may lead his congregation astray. Now, a second element to the function of a pastor is to periodically remind believers of the doctrine that they have been taught. And that is what I intend to do in the next few minutes. See, there are two important things that, since I have been here, just right before I got here, that I have been focusing on. And those two, to me, they are the key to the life of a Christian. The first one, if you recall, filtering thoughts. And I go back to that because it is something, unless Christians remember this, they will be defeated every time by the enemy. Every time. We go back to this. Because to me, this is the key to living the Christian life. Now, there are other things we put in, because remember, the battle is a battle in the mind. Therefore, if you lose the battle in the mind, you've lost your life as a Christian, in the sense of the devil has defeated you. So why do I always go back to this? Because our life is determined by what goes inside our mind. So that means that we go back always remembering that our soul, being a battlefield, is being bombarded. It's being bombarded by insult, thought, feeders, which I call, as I describe them. And this is, the Holy Spirit brings some impulses, I use that word sometimes, some thoughts in our mind. In the same vein, Satan does the same thing. Now, so we understand that. But also we know that what we see, what we read, and what we hear bring pressure in our soul. So we are constantly being bombarded. And so, whether you're able to show those seven qualities depends on what happens right here. Because let's just take goodness. Somebody has done something terrible to you. I mean, he has stabbed you at the back. In spite of the fact that you've been as sweet, helpful as you can be to this individual, and he just stabbed you. What do? The thought the devil feels you immediately is, get even. Gives you those expletives to convince you that person doesn't deserve being nice to. That's a thought being fed here by the devil. Now, if you're going to handle it right, as a believer, you must have something that will help you deal with that thought as it comes in. That's what I mean by filter. So in this particular case, a person comes in and you say, well, but the Lord has taught me never to faint about doing good. Even though this person hates my God. I know that. But the filter says, no, the word of God says otherwise. And so, in spite of the ugly things he or she has said about you, what goes in your mind is, oh, who am I dealing with? Now, the problem is, as I see it, is most time we think that person we're dealing with is the actual person we're dealing with. And he's not, or she's not. The person who comes up being nasty to you, or gossiping, saying some awful things about you, well, I'm not an artist, but I put it this way. You have a face. But don't be carried away by that face. Behind that face is a person, Satan and his demons. That's the person that you should be concerned with. Not an individual. Sure, I know. After all, who opened the mouth? A human being. See, you see, that's the problem. A human being opened the mouth. So our natural tendency is to go after that human being who opened the mouth. But in true sense, if we recognize there's someone walking behind him or behind her. And so this is the thing that unless Christians get a grip of it, you can almost be sure the devil will defeat us every time. Every time. Yet, as I said, once we get those thoughts coming, there are several things that help us to deal with it. First of all is, what if I respond now? Is this going to glorify God? Or whatever it is that goes through my mind, how does it promote my spiritual growth? These are questions, all these things will have to happen in our soul, almost at what we call the speed of lightning. Because that's why the devil, if he knows he can slow things down, he gets us flat on the face, and then when we get up, we begin to remember those things. But all I'm saying is, this thing needs to be repeated and be in our soul so that they are automatic. Once we are attacked by the devil in any form, the first thing that should go in our mind is, how do I glorify God? If I follow this person, if I react now, if I look at him, how is that going to glorify God? Well, then the next thing is, what benefit? How does that benefit other people? And finally, we ask that question, does it advance Christ or the cause of Christ or my relationship with him? Well, all these four questions must be asked. The answers must all be yes, simultaneously.
If one of them is no, then throw away that thought. Follow it no more further. Discard it. It is from the devil. It cannot come from God. Now, this is important. Because if you're looking for the devil, which you will do sometime, if you're looking for the devil come out and start putting off his hands up to go into fight with you, you're not going to fight it. Although a human being may put up his or her hand for a fight, but you don't. The problem is you don't really know who is behind that. And that is where many of us as Christians go wrong. We keep ignoring that there is a battle. This battle is in the mind. And that our enemy is not the human being we are looking at. And it doesn't matter who he is. He is not your enemy. The person who is your enemy is the one pouring in some thoughts into that person. And that person, the devil. He knows that there's no other way to get you. So the other thing is, let me look for a close friend. Let me look to a person that he trusts and feed him or her with some awful thoughts and let him or her express it to you and make you mad. And you lose your self-control, which Peter said, if this is being used, self-control. And so these are the reason why this, in my mind, is a concept that we should never forget. There's another thing, because we're talking about repeating. There's something I drew many years ago. And in my mind, many Christians have no clue to this. If you recall, I had put big G here that kind of decrease. And here I begin with a W. And so on. And the concept I was explaining is this. The less you see the glory of God, which means this small G, the more the world becomes great to you. The attractions of the world becomes very much appealing. In other words, the less you know of the character of God, the less you know of the will of God, the more this world becomes important to you. The more you are carried away. Now, I have to say this way, in a very plain, simple, short way. The more the glory of God becomes important to you, the less human activities, I don't care what they are, become less important. When human activities dominate you, the glory of God shrinks. And that is the thing that we all have to be dealing with. You know, it's just amazing to me how many Christians are being drawn. The more they are drawn, the more they get farther and deeper into the devil's activities. Now, remember what I taught on Wednesday. The devil never comes and presents you something that on the first value you think is awful. He doesn't do that. Especially if you have some doctrine taught to you. So he will never do that. So he will come and camouflage it. Make it so that anyone who hears about it will say, oh, now what's wrong with that? That would be, so once he can get people to say that to you, oh yeah. You say, oh yeah, I'm right. Nothing is wrong with it. But behind it, you do not know the hand that is there. And that is the thing it's something I need to be emphasizing periodically, because if we keep our eyes on the wall, we can be sure that that reception will elude us. I mean, we'll be in heaven, that's not the point, but that special reception will not be part of it. So here we keep looking at God's glory, his character. That's what concerns us most. His will. That's what concerns us most. And that's what we should focus on. But if we choose otherwise, I guarantee you, the devil will come up with more and more and more and more things to make this big. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. I've been in this country almost 27 years now, almost, not quite. And one of the things that's amazed me is how entertainment has quadrupled. And I tell you what, it is going to increase more. Why? Because many Christians, when they keep falling into that, the devil will keep blowing it up. to distract
believers. The more activities he can get us, those activities that have nothing to do with glorifying Christ, those activities that don't really bring anything to us except sometimes get us all angry, out of fellowship, whatever it is, he'll keep producing more and more of those because he wants to camouflage that he is the one throwing the bait out for many Christians and they're swallowing it. This is why I think those two concepts are very easy to remember. Well, I use the word easy, I'm not saying it is, but these are things that we all need to constantly watch every day. Unless we do so, well, not only are we not going to receive a rich welcome, but in this life, we are playing with misery. Now, that means that when I talk about activities, let me probably put it the other way. If you care less about the word of God, the devil must increase your care for other things to distract you. The more you love the word, the more you advance towards it, the less whatever it is, the human activities become very insignificant. A friend once told me, he said, maybe I'm getting old because nothing else, these things just don't even attract me anymore. I laughed and said, well, I don't know whether it has anything to do with getting old. In my understanding, it has to do with growth. The more you grow as a believer, the less the things of this world will appeal to you. So if they are still appealing to you, you can tell yourself that you're not yet advancing. That is a simple test. In my mind, there's not a simpler test than that. Just take yourself and see what's appealing to you. Activities of life or life with Christ. So in any case, an important function of a pastor is to periodically refresh believers' mind with doctrine that they have been taught. Refresh, so that they recall. So that this is what we learn from what the apostle writes in verse 12, where he says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Now the very first word, so in the English text, can fully be translated this way. For this very reason, that's the full translation, where for this very reason. Now in this way, we understand that the apostle is stating his reason for the repetition of information that the original recipients of this epistle had received. The reason actually goes back to the last section where the motivation for living the spiritual life is given. The reason that the apostle is concerned with is that which should govern each pastor to teach and remind believers. This reason, of course, is divided into two simple facts. A believer should live the spirit's life as a safeguard from falling into sin. Furthermore, it is as he lives the spirit-filled life that he will be expected, or that he should expect, to receive a rich welcome in the eternal state. So the goal of every pastor then, and that of his congregation, should be one thing only: to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if every member of that congregation achieves this goal, then each member is guaranteed a rich welcome in the kingdom of God. This, of course, is my strongest desire and wish for this congregation. And that is why I will never, never knowingly not explain what the text says in order to make a person feel comfortable. I will never do that. I will therefore endeavor within the gift and the power the Lord has provided me to call it as I see it. In this way, I will be discharging my responsibility toward each person, as well as to strive toward this goal of rich welcome in the eternal state. Now, in stating this issue, the words of the Apostle Paul to the elders in the church of Ephesus ring so well to me when he tells them that he has not withheld any truth from any of them. I'm referring to Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 27, it says, therefore, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So every pastor should be able to say to his congregation the same thing that the apostle said to the elders of the church in Ephesus. But he cannot say this if he's holding back truth or dancing around it in order to please people. So it seems to me that a pastor whose goal is to ensure that his congregation gets a rich welcome into the kingdom of God will study hard to communicate the truth containing the word of God. So our goal remains that we should receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of God. So it is for this particular reason that I think that if pastors are very honest, some of them, they are dishonest, not by choice as I call it, they just look at the text, there are several implications. They pick the implications they know will not offend anyone. When in truth, it should be the other way around, because this, we all ought to recognize this. The only thing that causes us to grow are things that cause us pain. If this, you know, so if people go to church and, kind of thank them for the flowers that they brought this morning, and, thank them for this and that, well, they live there with their head swollen like a peacock. When in true sense, it needs to be flattened so that they will know what their true motivation is. And this is the thing that I believe a pastor who is concerned that every member of his congregation should receive a rich welcome in the eternal state will not call anything back. He will let the word of God as it is and put it out, and the Holy Spirit will take it and function with it. Well, our time is up, so we can have a few minutes to have our meeting. Let's close our eyes in prayer. We have come to the study of our study this morning, end of our study. And there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. If you have, we want to offer you the greatest message in the world. And that message is simply this: that God so loved you that he sent his son Jesus Christ to go to the cross and die for you. Every sin that you've committed, welcome it. He's taking care of those because Christ was a sacrificial lamb, the lamb of God without spot, that took your place on the cross. So what's the problem? The only problem is what you think about Christ. He is the one who paid it all. So if you can say to yourself, even though I recognize how helpless I am, but here's the good news for me, that Christ died for me. If you can say that to yourself and believe that Christ actually died for you, then God will do what he does best all the time. He will give you eternal life. He will give you his righteousness, so that you'll be able to spend eternity with him. That's why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. And by believing, you will have life through his name. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. If you refuse to trust his name, may we remind you, the Bible says there is no condemnation to those who reject Christ as your Savior. It's up to you. a choice you can make. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we request in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the meeting begins right immediately.